How's everyone doing? Good, good to see you all. We had an awesome Bible quiz camp yesterday. A lot of students, a lot of new quizzers, so continue to pray for our Bible quizzing, that goes well. That kind of kicks off the start for the new year, so to speak, the new Bible quiz year. And this year, what book are we doing? The book of Luke. We're privileged today to have the Prices with us. And yes, give them a hand. I haven't even told you why to give them a hand yet, but they are from Kansas City, and they are, a lot of them are on the team Riven, which is the reigning national champion for how many years running? Four? Holy cow. Okay. So they pretty much own it at this point, okay? We just hand them the trophy when the thing starts, okay, and we get that part over with. No, but they've set the standard for excellence. And honestly, they are a huge blessing because they come up here, and I know they go to other ministries as well and help with kind of get their quiz program kicked off for the year. So I saw all sorts of different things going on yesterday and activities and laughing and screaming and yelling and a kid in the nursery that was crying the whole time. But it was a great time for everyone. So anyway, thank you, Prices. With that, let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians 3, we're going to start in verse 23, and we're just going to look at two verses. It says in Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we're privileged to serve you, and we pray, God, that you would bless the Bible quizzing as the kids memorize your word. May it be hidden in their heart and bear much fruit for many, 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 many years to come, that they would use it in their own life and also in ministering to others. We also pray for our upcoming children's drama, that just work everything out with memorization of those lines. I pray it'd be a good time of building friendships for those kids. I also pray, Lord, for the family and friends that are coming that don't know you, that they would hear the gospel presentation we're doing each night, and they would hear that and respond in faith, Lord. Let your spirit be present over that entire ministry. And we thank you, God, that we're privileged to be here. Thank you for us being able to worship you, to sing our praises to you, to offer a sacrifice of our lips unto you, God. You truly are worthy. You are worthy of it all. Bless us now as we look at your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been looking at roles in the family for quite a few weeks, and today really the title of my sermon is "Work Hard and Heartily," all right? Not hardly, but heartily, just like it says in the verse we just read. I think all versions say heartily. I think the NIV has a little bit different, but says something the same along the same line, with all your heart. So we've been looking at roles, and so really, you hear this verse quoted a lot, but just to make sure, like in the context here, the specific focus, if you wanted to make the application really near to the text, would really be on the roles for the different, for the roles in the household. So when he's saying work hard, that command is coming for the wives, it's coming for the husbands, it's coming for the children, it's coming for the fathers, it's coming for the mothers and any of the servants back then that were in the house. Like, that would be the context. We're going to expand the application a little bit. We are going to talk about the family some, but we're also going to talk about the workplace as well. So I want to look at really three things today. First, I want to look at the effort, or in other words, the work. So we'll be looking at work, not as in a job, but as in doing work. And then second, we're going to look at the degree of effort. So that is to say, like, how much effort do we put forth in whatever we're working at? And then third, really, the motivation for the effort. What motivates us? What motivates us to work? And it's not dollar signs, okay? So what we'll see is, one, we're supposed to work, but not only that, we're supposed to work hard. And finally, our approach to our work, whatever motivates us in our work, is who we're ultimately working for, which is our Heavenly Father. So let's start by talking about work in general. And we have to remember something. This is important, all right? God Himself works. God Himself works. So when we think about God working, when you work, you're doing something that God has designed you to do, but He has already shown us that He Himself works. So think about creation all the way back in Genesis chapter 1. What does He tell us? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very, very first verse. And what do we see God doing? He's working. So the Trinity is at work from the beginning. What is creation? I mean, that's God's work. It's his work of art. So when God starts the whole story for us, the beginning of the universe, how does He do it? By showing us that He is working. How many days does He work? Six. Good job. I thought someone was going to say seven. What does He do on the seventh? He rests, right? So this makes a huge difference for us in our understanding of work. If God does it, then we know a few things about it. It's wholesome, it's good, it's pure, it's righteous. It's not something to be endured. It's not something to be suffered through. No, it's something to be procured. It's not something we hide from. It's something we go towards. Listen, this is contrary to the modern mindset. The modern mindset is, you know, oh, what's the least I can do? What's the minimal I can do? How much can I, you know, just barely skate by with? But God gives us, each one of us, regardless of your age, God gives us work to do. So guess what? We do work. Why? Because that's what He's assigned us to. So think about it, even for a moment. He finishes His creation, and then what's the pinnacle of His creation is what? It's us, right? It's man. Mankind. So he as He's finishing His creation, 6 days, creates man. But then what does He do with the man? He gives him a task. Okay, God creates the whole world, and He's like, oh, that's pretty big for you to handle, so I'm just going to give you a little garden. Apparently He couldn't handle that, right? But he gives him a garden to tend. So, you know, what are we seeing? We're seeing that God sets the example, then He gives man, His creation, the pinnacle of His creation, man and woman, He gives them both tend the garden. Even if you think about Jesus for a moment, what was His profession before His public ministry began? Carpenter. Okay, you can check it out in Mark 6. It specifically mentions that. But He's a carpenter. He's working. How is He working? He's working with His hands, right? That's what carpenters do. Then His public ministry begins, and He's doing work. He's doing a lot of work. So He's doing roughly some 30 years before that. His dad's a carpenter. He's being brought up in the work of the family, and He's working with His hands. Then His public ministry begins. He's still working with His hands, but he's also preaching the gospel. He's doing works of word and deed. Even if you think of John 5:19. What does Jesus say? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Work wasn't beneath the Father. Work wasn't beneath the Son. Listen, work isn't beneath us. Here's what the English reformer Hugh Latimer said. This is a wonderful thing, that the Savior of the world and the King above all kings was not ashamed to labor. Yea, and to use so simple an occupation. Here He did sanctify all manner of occupations, exhorting and teaching, as with this example, every man to follow and keep the state whereunto God hath called him. So work isn't bad. Even if you think about it, work was required before the fall. Now did it get a lot tougher after the fall? Yeah, that garden wasn't as fun, okay, after the fall. We've got a little, it's probably more than a little garden, but we got a garden in our backyard, and those weeds seem to grow better than the things we're trying to grow, right? What's that a result of? That's a result of the fall. But man is given a task before the fall. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So sin hasn't entered. So work is not the result of the fall. We do not work because of sin. Work is part of God's good and original creation. So when we talk about a theology of work, that really begins with the story of creation. And even if you think about it, if you didn't work, you didn't have food. All right, did food just come floating to Adam and Eve out of thin air? No. Okay, at a minimum, they had to go, you know, pluck it off the tree. So work is good, it's not bad. If God works, then work must be good. But here's the thing, because it's good, we train our children. Just think for a moment, like with your children. Because it's good, we train our children at an early age to work. It might be menial tasks around the house. That's not necessarily meant to lessen the load for mom and dad, especially when they're younger, maybe when they're older for sure. But if anything, when they're younger and you're training them, does it take you less time or more time to get that thing done? Way more time. Way more time. And so why take the time? Why take the time? It would just be much quicker for you just to do it yourself. Because you're training, right? You're training something even in tasks like, hey, each member of the household partakes in keeping up the house. You're training them. Yeah, it'd be much quicker for you to do it yourself, but you want to train them. Hey, there are tasks, and the family partakes in the tasks of the family. Youth, let me just speak to you for a second, right? You have chores. That's your work. Maybe you get an allowance for it. Maybe you don't. But that's your work. So it comes from God to you via your parents. And when you work, listen, you're doing the same thing your Heavenly Father does. And you're doing the same thing your Savior does. They're both working, you're working. Even if you're a student, that's a form of work. God's called you to a season to be a student, whether it's high school, whether it's college, that's a form of work. You want to be diligent in the work. Did God put Adam in a plush hotel with servants? No. Did he put him on a tropical island with little beach chairs and, you know, a coconut drink with a little umbrella sticking out of it? No. He put him in a garden. To do what? Cultivate it, keep it, work it. So Adam was called to work, we're called to work. Listen, it might be inside the home, it might be outside the home, it might be as a student, but we are all called to work. But we're not just called to work, we're called to work hard. Why is it important to understand this concept of working hard? Because our natural, selfish, sinful inclination is to do as little as possible. What's the bare minimum? You know, you're a student sometimes. I know none of you students do this, but you know, you're like, hey, what do I have to do to get that C? Right? What's the minimum? You know, I've had many students tell me, you know, if I don't even take the final, I can actually still pass that class. I'm like, that wasn't even a thought on my mind growing up. Like, I took the final. So we want to do sometimes as little as possible, and we also want to do it as fast as possible. So one of the things I appreciate about one of my kids, like I give them a task, like boom, they're on top of it, they're doing it immediately, but it's like everything is like in, you know, in fast forward. You really don't get that privilege as much with streaming, I guess, but you know, back in the day with like the VHS tapes, you could actually like see everything like in super fast forward motion, right? That's kind of how my one kid, when he's given a task, is like doing it, you know, as fast as humanly possible. Doesn't always end up in the best work being done. But I appreciate the attentiveness when I ask, but, you know, slow down a little bit, son. And truth be told, when it comes to work, sometimes we simply don't want to do it. And sometimes we have wrong motives for doing it. But think about Jesus as a carpenter for a moment. Do you think his approach in his dad's workshop was to do as little as possible, or to do it as fast as possible? Even with God, with his creation, do we get the idea that, I mean, he's doing a lot in one day, but do we get the sense that he's rushing around, that he feels rushed, that he's trying to cram everything in? Do we get the idea that he's doing things haphazardly? Do we get the picture he's doing things half-heartedly? No, not at all. Not with Jesus, not with our Heavenly Father. So some of these things, like if we can't see these things, we're missing some fundamental truths from the Lord that he's laid out in the scriptures for us. That work is good. It is a good thing. It's a good thing. And the Lord, whatever we put our hand to, he wants us putting our hand to it and working at it with all our might. Work heartily. So work is good. We're made for work. And we work hard. You know, sometimes you hear this term, it's really not so much popular these days, but it's called the Protestant work ethic. But if you hear that term, you can actually trace that back, and it was really the reformers of the Protestant Reformation that really rediscovered what the word said in regards to work, and that it is a calling and it's a vocation. But not only that, it's something that we're supposed to do and do it well. So you look at this idea of a great work ethic, and a lot of that stems back to the Protestant Reformation rediscovering the truths that they saw in the scriptures regarding work. Look briefly, keep your place in Colossians because we'll come back, but just look briefly at 2 Thessalonians. Look what he says in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul worked hard. Notice his approach to his work. Verse 8, with toil and labor, we worked night and day. Do we get the idea he just worked like a few hours every day? No, quite the opposite. He's working hard. He's getting after it. Do we get the idea he was leisurely about his work? No, night and day, he worked. But he didn't just work, he worked hard. There was toil, there was labor, and he was faithful to put his hand to it and get it done. The problem for some people isn't inactivity, but the wrong kind of activity. Like a pseudo work, I would almost call it. This is the person who acts like they're working, but they're really not getting much done. There's some, I forget what the law is, they have all these different, you know, kind of like Murphy's Law, but it's something different, where it's like the time allotted to complete a task will take that time. So if you give someone a task, you know, and you give them 3 days, it's going to take three, it'll get done in 3 days. 5 days, it'll get done in 5 days. A month, it's going to get done at the end of that month. Why? Because, you know, it fills the void. And so sometimes we can appear busy, but we're not doing anything meaningful. And we can appear busy, but we're busy with frivolous things. And we can appear busy, but we're causing disruption rather than being productive. And we can appear busy, but we're causing corruption rather than being constructive. I know every job is different and has different rules and requirements, but some people are on social media so much at their jobs, they're just not being faithful to their jobs. I mean, now some places they'll fire it and they monitor it, some don't. But you're not paid to peruse social media when you're at your work. Right? You're paid to work. So be faithful. When you're at your job, you need to be faithful. You need to be faithful. This includes the home. If you're a stay-at-home mom, right? It's not like 4 hours of work and 4 hours of social media. True? No one wants to say amen to that. All right. It's not 6 hours of work and 2 hours of social media. Like, if you're at home, if you're the stay-at-home mom, like, you're supposed to work in that home. So be faithful to work and work hard. Notice what he says back in Colossians. Whatever, that's how he starts verse 23. Whatever you do, you're working heartily. So you work hard when you don't want to. You work hard even when you're not the best. You work hard because that's the position and place that God's given you, and you want to be faithful to fulfill the task. He's most glorified when you're doing what he's called you to do. He's most glorified when you're putting in the effort that he calls you to give. Leonard Bernstein, well-known conductor and composer, he said the hardest instrument to play was second violin because everyone wanted to play first violin. And he couldn't find anyone to play second violin with as much enthusiasm. But if you know your instruments and your orchestra, if no one plays the second part, no harmony. Doesn't sound as good. So work hard. And we want to make sure that we are doing good work. Not good works, which are important, but do good work. When theologians talk about the concept of the theology of work, there's kind of three elements to it. There's the right motive, which we're going to get to in a little bit, which is love for God. There's the right standard, which is God's word. And then there's the right goal, the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. So the work we should be doing, whatever it is, should be quality work. Do you think Jesus made wobbly, uneven tables? No, seriously. Like, I think he cared about his craft. And should one of them have been a little wobbly, he took the time to fix it. So we can really work hard, but we can be sloppy and uncaring. We want good work. So when your kid's chores to clean the bathroom, why is it that you send him back again to clean it when it's not very clean? I mean, he did clean it. So why do they go back again? Because you're teaching him. I mean, he could have worked really hard, but you're teaching him to do good work. You're teaching him to have good work in what he does, to produce something that is a really good result. Ask yourself, is there a difference between your work ethic and your coworker's work ethic? Are you the hardest worker or one of the hardest workers at your work? Or do others outshine you in their performance? Same with the home. Do you work hard in the home? Can it be seen? Are you faithful and diligent with the tasks that the Lord has assigned to you? Here's the thing, though. You can work hard, and you can actually create a great result, but that doesn't, good work and hard work doesn't necessarily equal happy work. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul says, work heartily. The NIV, work at it with all your heart. Literally, you could say work at it from the soul. The idea being you're working from an inward principle, not an outward compulsion. So if we're asked to do work, though, we should be gladly willing to do it. As long as it's a reasonable task that our boss or our parents give us, we want to do it heartily, which would include cheerfully, which would include willingly. And so sometimes we're asked to do a task, and we do it because we feel we have no option. We can't say no, and that might be the case at work. I get it. But even in that, when we feel like we can't say no, we're supposed to work heartily. So work hard, but also heartily. So when we think about that word heartily, first it speaks to the intensity with which we do something. How much are you into it? Are you really, really working? Are you just kind of showing up? But second, and this is what I want to focus on for a moment, it speaks to attitude. Attitude. So I've seen people be efficient in their work. I've seen people be hard workers at their work, but their attitude stinks. They do what's required. They actually do it well, but it's obvious they have an attitude. Think about it for a moment, folks. Let's say you have a small child. I know we've got a couple here, but you've got a small child. You're in a foreign country with really no access to any type of decent medical care, and you're in a house. Your host has had to leave and is like, if there's any issues, you know, there's stuff in the cupboard that can help out, and your child ends up getting really sick, and you don't understand the language of the place, and you can't read the language of the country that you're in. But your child is sick, and they're getting sicker, and you really don't have access to any medical help outside the home. So you go to the pantry, you go to the cupboard, and you open the door, and the first bottle that you see looks like this. Are you giving that to your kid?
No.
What if you can't read the word poison? Well, I mean, doesn't the little cross thing, you know, the little skull thing, I mean, that kind of means like, hey, bad, right? But when you're looking in there, if you saw this next picture, you'd be like, hey, look at that, Mom. They're feeling good. Like, which one of those are you going to choose? You're going to choose the good medicine. You're going to choose the actual medicine, the only medicine, right? But here's the thing. We're kind of like one of those two bottles. We really are. So each of those things has a task to accomplish. The poison, hey, it's really good at what it does, right? It's got a pretty high winning percentage. The medicine's pretty good too. But listen, we're kind of like those bottles because, I mean, people can see us and they interact and they see the attitude. They see the attitude. And you don't have to be able to read the language, so to speak. It's just pretty obvious. You can see the signs on the individual. Listen, the Lord wants us working heartily. He wants us to have an attitude that is pleasing to Him. So, yes, sometimes, and here's the thing, brothers and sisters, and I know some of you have learned this, maybe all of you, but sometimes we might not feel like doing it, and we do have a bad attitude. But you know what I found? Does that mean you just don't do the thing that you know you're supposed to do? Well, no, of course not. You still do it. But if you're fighting against it, one, you just need to take a moment and pray, like, Lord, my attitude stinks. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do it. But out of obedience for you and because I love you, I'm going to do it. Guess what I've seen the Lord do a lot of times? You start doing it, and He changes your countenance. He blesses you for your obedience, and He touches your heart. Sometimes it takes the outward action for you to start doing that to change. If you were just sitting around waiting for the inward, a lot of us would still be sitting. But because we've taken the action, I would even say it's like a step of trust in the Lord. Like, I don't want to do it, Lord. I know you want me to. I'm going to trust you and help deal with my attitude. Guess what? The Lord deals with our attitude. He's gracious and kind to deal with it. And so He does. So we want to work heartily. I remember years ago when I was working for my first boss, power washing and staining. We're painting this nasty, beat-up little house in St. Louis. I mean, I was like, why are someone even paying money to paint this house? Like, it was bad. And my boss gave me, you know, a scraper, and I was like scraping and scraping and scraping. You know, if you only have like a table to scrape like this one, like that doesn't take too long. But when you're doing a whole house and scraping it by hand, that takes a little bit, all right? And so, I mean, the house was ugly. The color was ugly. It was kind of like a puke yellow we were putting on it. And so I just wanted to be done with the job, right? So I started hurrying up and going a little bit quicker and scraping a little faster, because scraping is really boring, okay? After like the eighth hour of scraping. And then the Lord got a hold of me and he was like, hey, this isn't acceptable. Like, it's not, you're having not just a bad attitude, but like you're not even being faithful to your boss, which really means you're not being faithful to me. And so he's like, you need to act and have the attitude as if this was, you know, really the question he asked, like in my heart, he was kind of like, hey, if this was, I felt like the Lord was saying, hey, if this was my house, would you be approaching it differently? And I was like, ugh, that's kind of convicting. And so, yeah, I went back and redid a lot of the areas and did it unto the Lord. Why? Because ultimately, that's who we're doing it for. Yes, she's the customer, but ultimately, our boss is up above, our Heavenly Father. So our service is ultimately to Him. And what we're doing, if you turn briefly, 1 Corinthians 10. Very similar to Colossians 3, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, I mean, it's all for His glory. Here's what Matthew Henry says, famous commentator and pastor. Do it cheerfully, not discontented at the providence of God, which puts you in that relation, as to the Lord and not as to men. It sanctifies a servant's work when it is done as unto God, with an eye to His glory and in obedience to His command, and not merely as unto men or with regard to them only. We are really doing our duty to God when we are faithful in our duty to men. And for servants' encouragement, let them know that a good and faithful servant is never the further from heaven for his being a servant. And so that's what we want to do. We want to work heartily. So as we reflect back on this Colossians passage, like, one, we see that we're called to work. And we can see the different assignments in the Colossians passage we're given, at least for the family households. And we see that work is good. Why? Because our Heavenly Father works. And because our Savior works. But not only that, we're supposed to work hard. Work hard and also work heartily with an attitude that pleases the Lord. And finally, our approach to our work, what motivates us in our work, is who we're ultimately working for. This is all for Jesus. What does he say at the end in Colossians? As for the Lord and not for men. As for the Lord. That's who we're ultimately serving. Whatever the task, whoever your boss, whatever position, whatever authority you're under, you know that you can do it, and you can do it well, because ultimately you're doing it for your Heavenly Father. It's unto Him. And He has been so gracious, brothers and sisters, to send His Son to redeem us. So, you know, we're fallen, and God gives Adam and Eve, He gives them a task. And they didn't do it well. They failed. They failed the mission. And so everything goes off, you know, the train derails. And what does God do? Does He wash His hands of the whole thing? No, not at all. What does He do? He sends His own Son on a rescue mission for us. So we're fallen, you know, Adam and Eve, they derail that whole train. And then we have sin that has entered the world. And from then, every person ever born, they've done a pretty good job sinning, you and me included. And so our sin, that's what separates us from God. We're separated from God, just like Adam and Eve. They went and they hid. They were ashamed. Guess what? They should have been. Our sin, we should be ashamed of our sin. Shame is a good and righteous thing when dealt with righteously and when it comes from the proper place. It actually has a kind of a negative connotation in our culture, and it's like, oh, there should be no shame. Well, maybe there shouldn't be. Maybe when the new creation comes, there won't be. But guess what shame is supposed to do? It's supposed to drive us back to our Heavenly Father. They're ashamed of their sin. It says they were naked and ashamed, right? And what should they have done? They should have gone and sought out the Lord. Did they? No. Guess what we should have done? We should have gone out and sought the Lord because of our sin. Do we? No. For years and years and years, we walk in rebellion against Him. Finally, He gets a hold of us. And what happens? He calls us to Him. He calls us to repent of that sin, to trust in Him. And what does He do? Does He say, okay, if you do X, Y, and Z, then you'll be worthy? No, not at all. He says, my Son paid it all. My Son paid for your sin. And because my Son paid for your sin can be forgiven because of what He did. They put Him on the cross, they crucified Him, and God placed your sin on Jesus. And then what did He do? He poured out His wrath on His own Son. Why? Because someone has to receive the wrath. Your sin deserves an eternity in hell. It deserves punishment. So God, to be righteous, He has to pour out His wrath. What does He do? He covenants with His Son. It's not like Jesus just found Himself trapped and was like, Dad, what are you doing? They covenanted together. And the Son agreed and said, I will go and take and bear the wrath deserved and meant for those people. And He does it. He's faithful to do it. So all the sins placed on Jesus, and what does God do? He punishes the sin. Why? So that you don't have to be separated from God for eternity. So that you can be reconciled to God. Your sin separates you, but if the sin's removed, there can be a reconciliation. The relationship can be made right with God. What an amazing God that loves us so much, that doesn't leave us in our misery and fallen condition, that He sends His own Son, Jesus, for us to redeem us. How does that happen? Through repentance. You repent of your sin and you trust in Christ. And your Heavenly Father is so quick to forgive. It happens quicker than I can snap my fingers. Instantaneously. You come to Him, you turn around, you've been walking in your ways, you turn around and there you find out actually He's been there waiting the whole time. There He is. I encourage you today, trust. Trust in Him. Repent of your sin and trust. The gift, the Bible calls it in Romans 6, it's the gift of eternal life available to everybody. So trust. Let's go ahead and have the worship team come up. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we thank You that You are at work from the beginning of creation. You're still at work. You're working in our lives. You were faithful, and You promised to bring about the work that You began in each one of us and bring it to completion at the day of Christ, as Philippians talks about. We pray, Lord, that You would continue that work in us. We thank You for modeling what work looks like, that it is something that is righteous and good that comes from You. We thank You, Lord, that we can work hard because You are faithful to give us Your Spirit to do it, that we can have a right attitude and that You can change it. We can come before You and ask for You to change our hearts on those tasks we've been given that we're not wanting to do, and You can change us. Lord, let us be faithful workers in all aspects, inside the home and outside the home. And we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus for us, for it's in Him that we have life, that we have the forgiveness of sins available to us. We thank You for Jesus taking the punishment that's meant for us. Lord, continue to let that message go forth. Continue to let that message ring true in people's hearts and minds, and that they would see the truthfulness of what You did for them through Your Son Jesus and trust in You. Continue to go before us, Lord, and bless our time as we wrap up in worship for Your glory. Amen.